All this week I have been showing you from my word the power of your mind, the power of thoughts, and how that Satan attacks without mercy in the area of your thinking. I've shown you in my word that his attacks are subtle, that his attacks are sly, and they are very deceptive. And yet, remember that I have said in my word that you are not ignorant of Satan's devices. These devices are revealed in my word, and you have seen in my word that his greatest area of attack is in your mind. But I say unto you, remember what I said in my word. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. And every tongue that rises up against you, you shall condemn. The greatest weapon that the enemy has is his tongue. It is not sickness or affliction. It is not poverty. It is not the destruction that takes place within the natural realm. His greatest weapon is his tongue. For my son said that he is a liar and the father of lies. But I have also said that the weapon of those lies shall not prosper against you. Hear me when I say unto you, you have the ability to condemn every lie that comes from the devil. You have the ability, with my life in you, to condemn his words. Condemning his words means they shall not prosper in your life. No matter what those lies are, no matter what he says to you, if you speak condemnation to them, they will not prosper. You can shut his lies down in your life, but you must take a stand against them. You must be willing to fight, because if you don't fight, why do you think he will stop? He will not stop. He will continue to lie, to deceive, to do everything he can to impart unto you a lifestyle that does not line up with my word. And he does that through deception. He does that through lying to you to do everything he can to influence your thoughts so that you will make decisions that take you away from me instead of closer to me. My glory awaits you. And it is through my presence in you and my life in you that you are anointed to condemn the lies of the devil. And I say to you this night, whatever lies you know he has spoken to you, condemn them. Call them condemned. Speak to them and declare, I will no longer listen to you. You no longer have a place in my life. I condemn you with the condemnation of God's glory. For God's word has already judged your lies to be ineffective in my life. Therefore, I say they are ineffective in my life. You take this stand and you fight them and your life will change. I am God. I have given to you my life. I have given to you the victory my son won. And there is nothing of the devil that can overpower that victory unless he deceives you into yielding. But I say to you, be strong in me and in the power of my might. You will not fall. You will stand strong, and you will overcome every lie of the enemy, says the Lord. Open first, please, to Romans chapter 12. As you know, we've been talking all this week about our thoughts, our thinking, and how that Satan will do everything he can to influence our thinking, because if he can successfully influence our thinking, then he can influence our actions, our lifestyle, and basically everything we do. He can get us to question our relationship with God. He can get us to just begin to act strange. And we may not even think we're acting strange. We may think everybody else is acting strange, when in reality, it's us. And God has shown us in His Word over and over again how effective these lies can be, but from His perspective, they can't be effective. And what I mean is, as long as we press into Him and keep seeking Him, then those lies aren't going to derail us. Now, the devil will speak them, but they are not going to take us astray. But this is a process, and it's a growing process. And here in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And this is really saying, don't remain conformed to this world. Because when we're first born again, we have a new life. There's no question about that, no doubt about that whatsoever. We have the life and nature of God on the inside. However, our minds have not yet been changed. Now, they've been impacted, and yes, there has been a little bit of a change. But it's not the kind of change that we need in order to live the kind of life that God wants us to live. And so, we have to come to the place of doing what's necessary to change our way of thinking. And what I have seen in churches consistently is, boy, how can we say this? It's like we train ourselves or allow ourselves to be trained to be Christian. Instead of conforming to the image of Christ, we're trained to be Christian. What I mean by that is, we're trained when to stand, when to sit. We're trained when to raise our hands and lower our hands. We're trained when to say, and it all depends on what kind of church you go to. We're trained when to shout, when to yell, when to say amen, when to do this, when to do that. I can remember when I was growing up in church, I was in the youth choir. And, you know, let's just say not all youth choirs are really that great. We had our moments, but, you know, we were still a youth choir. And we judged how good we did by the number of amens we got after we sang. If we got a bunch of amens, we felt like we did a good job. And if we didn't get too many or none, it's like, well, okay, maybe next song. But we've been trained how to be Christian. And it seems like that once we've learned our training, that we believe we know what we're doing. We believe we know all these things we're supposed to know. We believe that we have matured. And if we leave one church and go to the other church, we have to learn their way of doing things. And if we go to another church, we have to learn their way of doing things. And we begin to mold into the image of where we are instead of molding into the image of Christ. We learn how to pray. When I was raised and we were praying for somebody who was sick, we always prayed, Father, if it be thy will. And because that's just what we did. And we thought that once we figured out that's how we're supposed to pray, well, how did we learn how to do that? Pastor prayed that way. The deacons prayed that way. So we figured, well, that's just how you pray. So we would learn how to pray like that. And then you get over into other different types of churches. And you pray the way they train you how to pray. Even if it's not right, you pray the way they train you how to pray. And we think that because we have captured all of the nuances of the church we attend, where we go, that we have matured spiritually. Well, yeah, there's been a degree of maturity that takes place. I agree with that. However, we're only going to mature spiritually if it takes place God's way. There's no other way. Well, in the area of our thinking, we think we've arrived. From God's perspective, we haven't arrived as much as we think. And so he's saying, look, you know, using this passage here as an example, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Don't remain conformed to this world's way of thinking. Don't remain conformed to the religious world's way of thinking. Learn how to think my way. You're born again. Now you can be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Your spirit has my life. Therefore, there's something in you that I'm able to work with. But you have to take that first step, because that's your mind. It's not my mind. It's your mind. Therefore, you have to do what's necessary to renew your mind. Well, tonight what we want to do is take a look at two primary methods by which we can renew our mind. Now, these work. And the reason they work is because they're in the Word of God. If they weren't in the Word of God, there'd be no reason to talk about them. And this is where I can sometimes get a little animated. It's when Christians want to pull from everything else and say, this is what you have to do. Here's the key. Whenever a book, a Christian book now, is like the hottest thing, and it's just making its way through all the churches, that right there should tell you it's probably not a good book. Now, the reason I say that is because Jesus said the gospel is going to be an offense. Now, let me rephrase that for the sake of this teaching. Truth is going to be an offense. Because people that, body of Christ now, Christians, who don't want to receive truth are going to be offended by truth. So if a book comes out and every denomination and their brother is accepting it, okay, that tells you right there something isn't right. That doesn't mean the whole book is wrong. It doesn't mean that the book is telling people to worship Satan, but something's not right. Because if it were right on target with the Word of God, you're going to have denominations and churches and whatnot. They don't want to have anything to do with it because it's got something in there we don't agree with. Well, now, if it's truth, why wouldn't you agree with it? It's because you have been deceived into believing that something else is truth, which is actually a lie. So you are incorporating a lie into the very structure of what you are relative to your religious walk, if you will. And God says, look, lost or born again. And this is, the thing is, Romans 12 is written to Christians. And so he's writing to believers. And he's saying, you need to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, what's interesting is that the church at Rome was one of the most advanced churches in the world. Rome was the elite city in the world at that time. And its educational standards were high and so on and so forth. So he's writing to people who are intelligent, people who are smart, people who've been to school. He's not writing to people who don't know anything. He's writing to people who are what you might call the elite, if you will. And he's telling them, you need to transform your way of thinking. You need to renew your mind, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you're going to be able to clearly discern the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Therefore, if I don't do what's necessary to transform my way of thinking, I will never be able to get to the place of comprehending, discerning, clearly understanding the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. It can't happen, because being able to discern the will of God is predicated on my mind being changed, my mind being renewed. So I can't just assume I know if I haven't gone through what's necessary to renew my mind. Well, let me just share this with you. It's an ongoing process. No matter how much you know and understand, there's always more to know and understand. And I thank God for that. I wouldn't even want to think that it was possible to reach the limit. The fact that it is unlimited what we can know, and it's unlimited how our minds can be changed and transformed, that's exciting to me, because that means I can keep going. I can keep making progress. So we're going to look at two things here. I'd like you to turn first to Psalm chapter 12. We're going to look at a few passages of Scripture relative to each one of these areas. And these are things, again, that if we do them, it will impact our mind, it will transform our thinking, renew our mind, we will be changed. And the first one we're going to look at is really the number one most important. If you look here in Psalm chapter 12, verse 6, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. In other words, the standard of God's word, it is consistent with every generation that comes along. Now, His words are pure words. That means there is holy purity in the Word of God. Even though we may not understand the original Greek or Hebrew, the fact of the matter is, what we have works. His words are pure, with a holy purity. Any thought that doesn't line up with His word is impure. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean it's a lustful thought. It's just an impure thought when compared to His word. So, His words are pure. That means every time I get into His word and I'm reading, what I'm doing is I am introducing purity into my mind. Holy, divine purity into my way of thinking. Every time you sit down and begin to read the Bible, and it doesn't matter if you only read one chapter. Now, obviously, we should read more than that. But the moment you begin to read, you're introducing purity into your mind. And it's a kind of a purity that can't come from any kind of secular book. You know, in my opinion, one of the, Christian book that's not the Bible. One of the best books that you could read would be Pastor Dave Roberson's book, Walk of the Spirit, Walk of Power. But that's not the Bible. It's got a lot of Bible in it, but it's not the Bible. It will help you, but not like the Bible. In fact, that book, Walk of the Spirit, Walk of Power, actually explains and gives clarity to what is written in the Bible about, you know, the infilling of the Holy Spirit and tongues and so on and so forth. And so here we see that the words of the Lord are pure words, undefiled words. They are words that contain the purity of His life. So every time I get into the Bible, I am introducing holy, divine purity into my mind. Now take a look in Psalm chapter 19. Psalm chapter 19. We'll pick this up in verse 7. The law of the Lord, or the word of the Lord, is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Now, what I find interesting here in this whole thing of secret faults, he's talking about cleanse me. In part, what this means is cleanse me of these things that I don't even know are in there. In other words, I want you to dig so deep, you're finding stuff I didn't realize existed in my life. Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. And he started here in verse 7, and he says the law of the Lord, and we could accurately use the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord is perfect, doing what? Converting the soul, bringing about a transformation, a change to the soul. Well, the corresponding passage to that would be what we read over there in Romans about be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. So the law, or the word of the Lord, is perfect. In this perfection, it begins to change or convert our minds from what they are to what they need to be. It is perfect. Get this, every time you read the Word of God, you're reading perfection. You are introducing perfection into your mind, into your way of thinking, and perfection will always overpower imperfection. So therefore, here I am introducing perfection into my mind, and I don't have to understand what the words mean. See, I don't understand how salvation works, really. I don't know how my old sin nature was removed and how I received the nature of God. I just know the Bible says it happened. So therefore, it happened. I mean, here I am born again. But I can't explain it. Therefore, a lot of these words in here, we may not understand what they mean, but they're still perfect. They're still pure. We may not even be able to pronounce all of them, but they're still perfect. They're still pure. We're still introducing divine, holy, purity, and perfection into our minds to overpower the ways of thinking that displease God. He says, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The power of His Word will begin to enable us to see things from His perspective. My eyes will be, the eyes of my understanding will be enlightened because His Word is now having an impact on the inside of me, and I'm able to start seeing what's happening the way He sees it. Now, I may never come to the place of seeing it exactly as He sees it, but I'll begin to see enough to realize, gee whiz, I've been pretty messed up. And that will encourage me, or hopefully it will encourage me to want to press deeper into God to get unmessed up. The next thing he talks about is the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. In other words, when my eyes are enlightened and I realize how far off I've been, hopefully I'm going to have a holy fear on the inside of me to realize this is wrong. Well, praise God for His mercy and His grace. He's known it's been wrong the whole time, but He's put up with it and waited for us to come to this point of having our soul converted, our mind transformed. In verse 11, he says, moreover, by them is thy servant warned. Well, how am I going to be warned? Well, very simple. The more I put His Word into me, the more I'm going to understand things the way He understands them. The more I understand the way He understands, the more I'm going to be sensitive to the attacks and the lies of the enemy. And His Word, His living Word, alive on the inside of me, causes me then to recognize lies from the devil, even when the devil is trying to imitate the voice of God, even when he's using Scripture, like we've covered previously here in all of this, even when it may sound like it's coming from God. The purity of the Word of God stored up in the treasure of my soul, the treasure of my mind, is going to help me to become more sensitive to this. And then in verse 14, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. In other words, those things that I'm thinking, let my thoughts be acceptable to you. Well, how do I do that? I introduce the purity. I introduce the perfection of His Word into my mind. Go ahead and turn over to Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 30. And look here in verse 5. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. Add thou not unto His words, lest He reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. You say, well, how do I add to His words? People do it all the time. When you pick and choose what you want to believe and don't want to believe, you are adding to His words. In fact, you're calling Him a liar. When you add to His word, you're saying that what He said the first time wasn't good enough, that I'm smart enough to fix where He missed it. Well, that's not going to go over very well, because He says right here, if you do that, He is the one who's going to get involved, and He will reprove you, and you'll be found a liar. You don't add to His words. You take His word for what it is, because His words are pure, His words are perfect, and you're not going to be able to change it. It tells us in Psalm 119, forever your word is settled in heaven. Your word is settled, established. It's never going to be changed. And so every word of God is pure, and He's a shield to us to put our trust in Him. When I'm putting my trust in Him, what I'm saying is, God, I know Your word is perfect. I know Your word is pure. I know Your word is going to bring about change. It will convert my soul. It will transform my mind. It will renew my mind. I will be changed. So therefore, even though I don't know how it really works, I'm still going to accept what You said, and I'm going to get into Your word and let it begin to work on the inside of me. Look over in Mark chapter 4. You can probably figure what we're going to look at. Yep. Mark chapter 4, verse 14. The sower soweth the word. And in verse 20 it says, and these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, some 100. Now, you know, this has been a passage used so much in faith messages, as far as, you know, for healing and for prosperity, and it can be used correctly in those areas. However, think of it like this. The sower sows the word. Okay, I'm going to sow the word. He tells me that if I'm verse 20, if I'm a verse 20 person, if I'm that good ground, I'll hear it and I'll receive it. And there's a huge difference in that. A lot of people hear, but not everybody receives. When I receive it, what it means is I am willing to get my toes stomped on. I'm willing to receive the correction. I'm not going to get mad at the preacher because he stood up and read a passage of Scripture and then explained this is what it's saying. And then because it addresses junk in my life and I don't want my junk dealt with, so I get mad and leave the church. No, I won't do that. I will submit myself to the purging fire of His holy word. I will receive it. No matter what it does to me on the end, no matter how irritated I get, no matter how frustrated I might get, that frustration and that irritation, I'll tell you where it's coming from. It's coming from purity, holiness, and perfection being released by the Word, coming in contact with junk, wrong thoughts on the inside, all this other stuff. And, you know, you just have to make a decision to endure it because it's for your good. And He says, look, If you be this good ground and you hear and receive, you're going to bring forth fruit, 30, 60, 100 fold. The fruit, now relative to what we're learning here, the fruit I'm going to bring forth is a changed mind. I will be sowing the Word of God and my thinking will be completely transformed and renewed. I will have a whole different perspective on everything in life. I will have a Christ perspective on everything that's going on around me. So, the sower sows the word. Going to church helps. But, and listen, I'm talking to me too here. I have to sow the word. Because if I don't sow the word in me, what word can I release? So I have to sow the word in me and let it bring forth the fruit. Look over in John chapter 6. John chapter 6. Take a look here at what Jesus said in verse 63. He said, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. This book, it originated in the realm of the Spirit. Well, God is a Spirit. God gave the Word. So therefore, this Word originated in the Spirit. And God worked a miracle so that it could be put in written form in such a way to where humans could actually read it. But because it originated with Him, not only did it start in the Spirit, it is still spiritual, but it also contains life. Every time I get into the Word and I'm reading the Word, I am releasing life into my mind. I'm releasing the very life of God into my thought process. I am releasing what He first released. He can't release death. He can't release deception. So I'm releasing spiritual life into my mind, and it's going to work in me to begin producing that change, that transformation, that renewing in the way that I think. And so therefore, The word being introduced into my mind is absolutely critical when it comes to me being able to change the way I think so that my thinking lines up with the way that God thinks. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. In verse 25, it says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word." Now, as I was, you know, praying about this and, you know, preparing for this tonight, the Lord brought this passage up to me, and it was like he said, when you begin reading the word of God, it's like you're giving yourself a brain bath. The washing, you know, the living water of his word. I'm washing my mind by reading his word. There's a cleansing that is taking place just by reading it. There's a cleansing that's taking place. And I remember one time I made reference to this verse to someone else, and they looked at me like I was crazy. Maybe they had never read this verse, or maybe they had forgotten that it was in the Bible. And so I didn't push the issue. But he says right here that Jesus, now look here, this starts with Jesus, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Now, if Jesus is going to work that way, what that tells you is this. If I begin to read the word, I begin to get the word in me, I begin to sow the word into me, somehow, some way, Jesus is getting involved in this washing process. Because, look here, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So, I get involved with the word. I start reading the word. I just read. I don't have to do word studies or anything. I just read. And when I do, Jesus himself is getting involved in my mind. He's taking, I don't understand it, but he's taking the word, and it becomes a cleansing fountain. And he begins working in me to cleanse me mentally of thoughts that don't line up with the word of God, so that I become, you know, more pure, more spotless, more blemishless, if you will, to stand before God on that day of judgment. Now, see, you don't even have to feel anything if you just read it. Whether your emotions feel it or don't feel it, whether you're in a good mood or a bad mood, if you make the decision, remember earlier we were talking about, you have to make the decision. If you just make the decision, you open your Bible and say, "God, I'm just not in the mood, I don't feel like it, it's been a lousy day, everything stinks, but I know that I need to do this because," and God says, "You know what, your attitude does stink, however, you have risen above your attitude with your decision, even though your attitude still stinks. And because you made that choice, I'm going to be able to leap over the attitude and start working with this word to produce a cleansing effect in your mind. Well, I just don't feel like it. I'm depressed, but I'm going to do it anyway." Some people will actually tell you, "Well, that's hypocritical because if you don't feel it, it's not doing you any good." That is a lie. It's a lie. It doesn't matter what you feel. What matters is what you're doing here. And the moment I start reading the Word of God, man, I don't understand how it works, but somehow Jesus begins washing with the water of the Word. Praise God! Now, let's look at another place. Look over in Hebrews chapter 4. And in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, "For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Now here's what happens. I begin to introduce the word. What is it? It's pure. It's holy. It's perfect. It's water that washes me. But it's also a sword, sharper than a two-edged sword. So what happens is I begin to read. I just begin to read. And it also becomes a spiritual weapon. And it begins, the word of God, I'm reading it, it's in my mind, and now it begins cutting away at the wrong thoughts to divide them asunder. For what purpose? Well, think about it. When you sit down for a steak dinner, you cut all the fat off. and you push it aside because you don't want it in your belly. The Word of God starts hacking at all the fat thoughts because you don't need them in there. It wants to remove them. So if I just start reading, lousy attitude or not, depressed or happy, if I just make the decision, it's the act of the decision that carries me past the attitude, which is still running around on the inside. But the act of the decision was a step of faith that something's going to happen. And that's all God needs. He begins to honor it. He begins to work. And as I was thinking about all of this, the Lord, let me kind of back up. In this kind of a teaching that we've had all this week, somebody might come along and say, well, when are you going to talk about praying in tongues and how this impacts? Okay, when you pray in tongues, we know from 1 Corinthians 14, we are edifying ourselves. Romans chapter 8 tells us that when we're praying in tongues, the Holy Spirit's praying through us according to the things we don't know how to pray about. Yes, praying in tongues obviously is going to help us in that area. But as I was thinking about this, he said the thing is, praying in tongues impacts you in your spirit first. When you read the Word, it has to pass through your mind first. In other words, the Word will impact your mind in a way that praying in tongues doesn't. Now, that almost sounds like I'm coming against praying in tongues, but I'm not. What I'm saying is, when you begin to read the Word, you can't force it directly into your spirit. It has to go through your mind. There is no option. Now, granted, it may be impacting your spirit at the same time. I'm not saying it isn't. But praying in tongues, Paul even said, my understanding is unfruitful. I pray in tongues, it impacts me spiritually first, then my mind. So yes, we need to do that. But that's not a substitute for getting into the Word of God. Praying in tongues will not do the exact same thing for us that just reading the Bible will do. Because it says the Word of God is quick and powerful. And all these other things that we've seen in here about the Word of God. So, the most important thing when it comes to changing our way of thinking and, you know, rebooting our mind is the Word of God. Now, let's look at the second one. Turn over to Psalm 71. Psalm chapter 71. We're going to take a look here at just three verses. We'll start with verse number 1. In Thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be put to confusion. Remember, we've read already, God's not the author of confusion. So I'm going to Him and I'm saying, in Thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. I am putting my faith in You that I will not come to confusion. But now look in verses 14 and 15. But I will hope continually and will yet praise Thee more and more. My mouth shall show forth Thy righteousness and Thy salvation all the day, for I know not the numbers thereof. And I'm reading that, and at first I thought, the numbers thereof, what numbers? He said, the numbers of the days of your life. How long you're going to be alive on this planet. You don't know. In other words, your days are numbered. And I'm the one that's counting. Not you. God up in heaven. He knows the number of our days. And so, in You, God, will I put my trust. And not only that, but I'll hope continually. And out of this hope, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to praise You more and more, and my mouth shall show forth Your righteousness and salvation. In other words, the righteousness and the salvation that I've received from You. Now remember, we've already seen out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And we've already seen how that what we speak first has to be formed in our mind. Therefore, as I'm praising Him, Jesus, I love You. Jesus, I glorify You. Those words first have to originate in our minds. So what we're doing then is we're forcing our mind to focus on Him. Now, when we do that, and the Bible tells us that God inhabits our praises, I begin to praise Him and I begin to worship Him. I love You, Jesus. I praise You, Jesus. And if I'm in such a lousy mood and I'm going through such a stinky old time right now, and the only thing I can think of is, I love You, Jesus, then what I say is, I love you, Jesus. 55-11 times, I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. And some people will say, well, yeah, but if you don't feel it, it's not doing you any good. But I'm making a decision in spite of how I feel, in spite of being down in the dumps. I'm making a decision to open my mouth and tell Him I love Him. That decision carries me past those feelings and takes me into a place of faith to where God will honor that faith and begin to move in my life. The worship and the praise will begin to impact my mind in a way that the Word doesn't impact my mind. Now look at another place. Look in Psalm 42. Psalm 42. And if ever there was a psalm that describes the ups and downs of a person in their mind, it's Psalm 42. Verse 1, as the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? Now stop right there. Who is saying to me, where is thy God? My tears. God, where are you? I don't feel you anymore. Where are you? I'm crying because I feel like you've left me. My tears are crying out to me. Where's your God? I wouldn't be cascading down your cheeks of despair if you were confident in your God. Verse 4, when I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. For I had gone with a multitude. I went with them to the house of God, and with a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. What's he saying? He's saying, look, I'm going through a rough time here, verse 3, and I begin to think about these things. What things? Verses 1 and 2 things. I'm panting after you. I'm longing after you. Therefore, what am I going to do? Verse 4, I'm going to go to church. In spite of how I feel, I'm going to church. I'm going to be with my brothers and sisters in the Lord, and I don't care what kind of mood they're in. I'm going to go there, and you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to join in, verse 4, into verse 4, the voice of praise, the voice of joy, with a multitude that kept a holy day. And verse 5, look at the result of joining in with the voice of joy and the voice of praise. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance. He begins to praise and he begins to worship, and then he begins to talk to himself and he says, why are you thinking like this? What's your problem? Why have you been dwelling on these things? Why have your thoughts been way over here? I'm going to praise the Lord. I mean, now, this sounds like somebody who needs therapy. He's carrying on this kind of an argument with himself. But look at this. Verse 6. Oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. He must have gone home from church. Therefore, will I remember thee from the land of Jordan, from the Hermonites, and from the hill of Mizar. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Yet the Lord will command His loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night His song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. I will say unto God my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning? Because of the oppression of the enemy. Because of the lies of the devil that have gotten me confused, that have gotten me all messed up between my ears. And he says, verse 10, as with a sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, where is thy God? And this is exactly what happens when people get messed up in their thinking. They start wondering, where is God? When God has said, I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you. And they start wondering, well, where is He? Well, God, where'd you go? Why can't I feel you anymore? I've never left. I'm still here. You're the ones turned around and faced the other way. But then he looks in verse 11 and he says, wait a second. Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. And he's saying, look, I'm going through a rough time mentally. And then it's like he kind of like shakes his head and he wakes up and he says, wait, why am I doing this? Why am I struggling with all of these thoughts? You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to praise God. Soul, you better get ready. You better get used to it, because I am going to praise my God. He's my help. He's my strength. He's the help of my countenance. In other words, you ever been around people that are struggling? You can see it on their face. Okay? You begin to praise and you begin to worship, and the thoughts that have been weighing you down and producing that outward appearance are going to change. Everything's going to be turned around. You begin to praise God. He responds to that praise, and He becomes the health of your countenance, the health of your the way you even carry yourself. He restores your soul, and He brings to you the joy of the Lord, which is your strength. Now look at another place, Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Now a lot of people don't realize it, but Paul was locked up in a Roman prison during this time. He was locked up in a place called the Tullian Keep, which was that prison cell, that area, was actually the sewage overflow for the city of Rome. And so when the raw sewage would begin to overflow, maybe excess rains and so forth, it would begin to pour into where Paul was hanging. And Rick Renner actually talks about he and his family went to Rome, and they found a guide who knew the city of Rome according to the Bible. And the person said, I'll take you to where Paul was kept in prison when he wrote Philippians. And this guide said, on a hot, humid day, you can still smell the odor because it literally seeped or saturated into the stone walls. And now it's my understanding that the Catholic Church has now gone in and completely remodeled that. That's what I heard. I haven't followed. And so in other words, I guess they fancied it up or something. I'm not sure. But that's what I read someplace. But at that time, you could still smell it on those, you know, hot, humid days. And here Paul, he's locked up in this when he writes this. And he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Now, I don't know about you, but if I were locked up in a place that was full of, you know, dew, I don't know how happy I'd be. Well, and what's interesting is that this is the same book where he wrote, what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of Jesus Christ. And he says, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung. What do you think he was looking at the time he wrote it? Think about this. I mean, there he is chained up and he's seeing this stuff around him and he says, you know what? This reminds me of all my worldly accomplishments. And then he turns right around and he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. He says, let your moderation, or your mild, gentle, patient attitude be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. In other words, don't you forget. He's watching. He sees you when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake. He knows if you've been bad or good. So be good, for goodness sake. The Lord is at hand. Then he says, be careful for nothing. In other words, do not let your mind be overcome with any kind of anxiety or troubling thoughts. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. The thanksgiving, that word thanksgiving, it's not just, well, thank you, God, but it's also a word that talks about a rejoicing, a type of praising. And he says, now, if you'll do this, verse 7, the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That word keep, it's a Greek word that was used in reference to a Roman soldier who was heavily armed, standing guard before something, and his orders were, you guard and protect to the death. So he would not leave his post. He would die protecting whatever he was protecting. And God is saying here, listen, if you'll do verses 4, 5, and 6, if you'll do this, if you'll rejoice in the Lord, if you will come before me with thanksgiving and all this, he says, My peace, and the peace of, he didn't just say peace, and this is so critical. He didn't just say peace. He said the peace of God. That means a peace that is supernatural, that is released from the very throne of God himself, which comes forth out of his very being. The peace of God, not just peace from God. It's God is love. It's talking about the peace that exists in the heart of God, what lives on the inside of him. He's saying the life of God, which is peace, what's it going to do? That peace, it passes all understanding, meaning you can't come up with a formula for this. You can't explain it with your human way of thinking. But what it will do, it will be like an armed guard standing over your heart and your mind to help protect your mind, help protect you, your heart, and keep you, how can I say this, spiritually sane. Help keep you in your right mind. Help keep you in the mind of Christ. Because see, when you have the peace of God guarding your mind, you talk about being sensitive to the lies of the devil. Man, it's going to be like fingernails on a chalkboard. That the disruption of that peace. It's like, wait a second. That isn't God speaking to me. That wasn't a godly thought. Kind of sounded like one. Made human sense, but that's not of God. Because the peace of God is guarding your heart and mind. And then in verse 8, look at this. He says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. And that phrase, think on, it means develop a systematic pattern of thought on those things. I remember years ago, something came up, and it was a situation to where I just didn't see an answer. And it was weighing on me. And I could feel the like a depression. I could feel a heaviness on the inside. And I mean, man, it was really bugging me. And I'm praying about this. You know, God, you know, what do I do? What? And he said, praise me for the answer. Praise me for the answer. So I started praising. Father, I just praise you. I thank you for this being resolved. I thank you for the answer. I worship you. Now, my emotions at first, they were not in agreement with this at all. But I knew this is what I was supposed to do. So I kept doing this day after day. Exactly seven days later, the whole thing turned around. It completely turned around. And the people who were involved completely changed their position. And I hadn't even spoken to them. I hadn't said a word to them. I just did what God told me. And what happened was, as I began to do that through those 7 days, I went from, you know, woe is me to this thing's going to work out before it worked out. Because I kept praising him. In other words, it had an impact on my mental approach to the whole situation. And in spite of the fact things were still lousy around me, you know, because of that thing, I was at peace. Thing is, if I hadn't done what he told me, if I hadn't done what we're seeing here in the Word of God, it wouldn't have happened. In fact, that situation might not have changed. Because as he told me, praise me for the answer. What that meant was, as I praised him, it was not only impacting me, but it was doing something in the realm of the Spirit that impacted the other people who were involved. And I never said a word to him. Now, I mean, I never went to them, well, I'm praising God, this ain't going to change. No, I never said a word. I just began praising God and worshiping him. I thank you this thing's resolved. I thank you there's an answer. It not only was a breakthrough for me, it impacted them. And I wasn't even with them. But it impacted them too. That means if there are people involved, as far as me going through this mental junk, and I begin to praise, and I begin to worship, it not only changes me on the inside and impacts my way of thinking, but something happens in the realm of the Spirit and it impacts those other people as well. I'm not saying that it's going to work the same way in every situation with every person, but it works somehow, some way. It works. It can't not work because this is something that God has instituted. And you know, over there where he talked about, you know, my word won't return void unto me, it'll accomplish what I send it forth to accomplish. Here's the amazing thing. When he gave us this word, he says, okay, now whatever's in there, it works. Here's why. Just like in Genesis, when I said, let there be, it worked. And when I said, let the animals produce, it worked. When I said, let this, it worked. Every time I said, it worked. It set something in motion. He said, because I've said these things in my word, then what happens is, they work. Now, if you will put them into practice, they work. They can't not work because they have a divine origin. I'm the one who started them, and my word is settled forever. It's not going to change. Therefore, you do this. You begin to read the word, read the word, read. Yeah, confess it, read the word. And then you begin to praise. And if you just don't feel like praising, then at least put on a Terry McAlmon CD and let it play and just sit there and turn out the lights. Mm-hmm. Just sit there and listen to the words. Just listen. And if you begin to feel like just kind of whispering the songs to sing along, do that. But at least immerse yourself in the atmosphere. And not those hand-clapping, foot-stomping songs. I'm talking about those kind of worship songs that usher in the presence of God. It can't not work. That's the thing. It can't work. No matter how you feel, no matter what your inner attitude, no matter the depression, no matter anything else, however you want to describe it, those things are a weapon formed against you, and they can't prosper when you put into work these things that God has shown us. We can transform our mind by getting into the Word and by worshiping. And those two things right there are the two most important things to impact us in the way we think. The Word is first. The worship is right. Now fasting fits into this too. But the focus tonight is on the Word and on the worship because they work so effectively. Praise the Lord. We can be changed. Hallelujah. And our minds can conform to the image of the mind of Christ. Praise the Lord. Father, I want to thank you so much that your word can't fail. I thank you, Father, that everything in your word works whether we believe it or not. It still works. Believing it and activating it in our lives brings it to pass in us. So, Father, may we not forget these things. May we, like we've read here, put our trust in you. That what you said works, no matter how we feel, no matter what kind of up or down day we're having, your word and what you said in it will never change. Father, I thank you that we never have to live a day with mental stress. We can have the peace of God that passes all understanding, guarding our hearts and minds. Praise the Lord. So, Father, I thank you for the change that has taken place all this week. Strongholds have been torn down. Glory has been released. Change is taking place in every single one of us. And Jesus is Lord. So, Father, thank you again for this mighty work. May your will be accomplished here on earth in every person who's been a part of these meetings, every person who will hear these sermons. And, Father, may your will be accomplished in their ministries and businesses as well. In Jesus' name, amen.